Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, welcome.
Welcome.
Will you all please rise and wave to the people around you? Greet them with a smile. All right. And yeah, glad to see you all guys here today. And yeah, will you just join us in worship? So those of us at the who went to the retreat a couple weeks ago, we were taught about the Lord's Prayer, the beginning part of it, and how, you know, our Father is like kind of like a daddy to us, like with the terms of endearment. And then, you know, it says our Father in heaven, and the heaven part could be a place, but it could also be the air that we breathe, that he's all around us. And so what I like to do is just invite God, maybe in the form of the Holy Spirit, to fill our lungs, to fill our hearts. And so, yeah. So will you join me in prayer? Dear Father God, just thank you that you are all around us, and that you love us, and that you want to be with us. And so, God, we want to be with you today. And so, yeah, will you just help us to clear our minds and our hearts and anything that we're, you know, concerned about, and just lay them at your feet, and to just, you know, come have like, you know, a date night or date time with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry. I can feel you flowing through me, Holy Spirit, come and fill me up, come and fill me up. Love and mercy fill my senses, I am thirsty for your presence, Lord. Come and fill me up. And I can feel you flowing through me, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Senses, I am thirsty for your presence, Lord. Come and fill me up, Lord. Lord, let your mercy wash away all of my sins. Let your mercy wash away
love your presence. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Justice flows like the ocean's tide.
Again,
your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will live. To the heaven, yeah. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness like a mighty mountain. To the heavens, your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Like you, all of my. my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound.
Good morning, Christian Layman Church.
Good morning.
Este es el día de Cinco de Mayo y nosotros celebración de la victoria de México de francés. So today is Cinco de Mayo, and it is the day that in the United States we celebrate with the Hispanic community their victory over France in 1862. So for those of you that, a little bit of history, but that is the day that in the United States that a lot of people across the United States celebrate the heritage of the Hispanic community. And it's a great way of connecting. One of the ways, so while they have Cinco de Mayo, which is a day that we celebrate here in the United States, we might not have a day for Christian laymen that we actually celebrate, but we do have a way of connecting, if you want to, with Christian laymen, and that is through the CLC e-news. So if you sign up for the CLC e-news, you can just scan your QR code, and it'll give you all the events of today, and then you'll also learn about our three values, which are love God, love others, and to serve the world. Okay, so We have five brief announcements, kind of like five Cinco, as in Cinco de Mayo. One was our CLC Connect. The other is that we are still doing our Be Still Sundays. And so Be Still Sundays is where we are really taking the needs of Christian laymen, and we're taking them into prayer. So we actually started this in April. And next Sunday will be the last Be Still Sunday. So we're meeting at 10, two times, one in the mornings at 10 a.m. And then after service, we will also meet at the beginning of the, at the front of the sanctuaries. This Sunday's theme is about love. So, or amor in Spanish. So please join us for Be Still Sunday, and you'll also see some announcements that Marilyn will send out about how to meditate and to prepare our hearts for Be Still Sunday. Okay, so another announcement is that the Oakland Worship Center and the CLC Women's Breakfast is coming up on Saturday the 11th, and 31 people have already signed up. Okay, that's probably an indictment that you men don't know how to cook breakfast, and that's why we've got all these hungry women that want to come to the breakfast. But if you plan on coming or you'd like to come, be sure and RSVP, and you can find out more information on the CLC e-news. Okay, so while we said that CLC, we don't have a Cinco de Mayo where we have one day of celebration in May, where just like in the Hispanic culture, we celebrate Mexico. CLC in May, we're going to have 2 days of celebration. What? 2 days? On May 18th and 19th, we are having CLC Church Cleanup Day. So this is an opportunity for us to kind of roll up our sleeves and help spruce up our church. And there'll be 2 days, 18th and 19th, which is Saturday and Sunday. So you can actually, there's a change in the reservation. And the way we're going to sign up for it is there's going to be a Google form that you can sign up for it. So look to the e-news for that. All right. And our final announcement is on June 1st is Pastor Calvin's retirement party. And I know we're going to have a great party, but there's one word that I want you to remember today about his party, and it's, yes, we can, because we need two things. We need canopies, so if anyone has an extra canopy that we can use, because we're going to be setting up tents outside, I'd like you to see Han Cho, because we could actually use some extra canopies. And the second about the can is, if you have any tin cans, we'd like you to see Wendy Liu, because we're going to be using those as part of the theme for decoration. So canopies and cans. So yes, we can. All right. So at this time, I'd like to invite the kids and the youth to their classes, and we'll have Pastor Eric come up and preach.
Thank you, Rick. Rick, thank you for the pun quota. We've asked Rick to take his puns down. See? You know, what was happening was that people were like, they were remembering your puns, they weren't remembering your announcements. We got a little sideways there. Anyways, well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I actually am just coming off of being sick. I blame those of you on our church retreat. And my wonderful Pam has gotten sick. And so if anybody else gets sick, we're gonna narrow it down and we're gonna place blame. As we start the sermon, I want to tell you just a really fun, nothing to do with where we're going this morning, really fun story. When I got back from the retreat Sunday night, I was outside in my front yard, and one of my neighbors walked by, and they had his son with him, just a little rascal, and we started talking, and we realized that we were both followers of Christ. And I said, hey, where do you go to church? He goes, well, we're done here, we're going there. And I go, where do you go? I go, well, actually, I go to this remarkable church of renown, CLC. Maybe you've heard about it. And he had moved from someplace else a couple years ago when he moved into our neighborhood. And he goes, do you know a Pastor Wayne? And I went, no. He goes, I went to Lighthouse in Seattle for years with Pastor Wayne. So I have someone to prayer walk my neighborhood with now. And the funniest thing was, he said, we started going to this one church that's in our area, big church. And he goes, I went to church and the service ended. And he goes, and everybody left. And I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, we can't go here. They all just got up and left. And like, he was in a, you know, Pastor Wayne's church obviously has part of our DNA. He's used to saying, okay, now for part two of our time, which we get to spend time together. So they have, he's going to another church now that's a little bit more, it has the DNA of a CLC. Just fun story, nothing to do. But if that's good enough, we can just close in prayer. Everybody's like, yay! No Jesus, just... but they have donuts over there. For Cinco de Mayo, I think that is the traditional... I walked in and I was like, you have donuts? You know, so, that, you know, for afterwards. And they go, yeah, they were like five for a dozen. I'm like, oh, yeah. Okay, let's pray. Sorry. And start and begin our time. Holy Spirit, we love you. And as you glorify Jesus, and Jesus, as you glorify the Father, we ask that you would pour yourself out on us today. Thank you for the worship. Might your name be lifted up. Might it be bigger and bigger in our lives. We ask that as we spend time together in your word and with each other, that you would move our hearts and our minds to give you more and more of who we are. Bless your word today as we read it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to start off a little bit different. I just want to go through a passage in Scripture, Acts 16. I just want to read the story of Acts 16. It says this, once when we were going through to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept saying this for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar and advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer and ordered, "Release these men." But the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered you and Silas to be released. You can leave and now go in peace." But Paul said to the officer, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." When the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting that they leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they had met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Now, this is a really good, long passage of Scripture. But as we're talking about the church in Philippi, this happens on Paul's first journey to Philippi. This is what happens. This is where he is in the middle. They're establishing the church. And then this event happens. And so what can we extrapolate? What can we observe? What do we understand about the city of Philippi from this passage? I'll take answers from the... this would be the greatest thing. I just walk. I'm like, okay, we're not going anywhere until you all answer this question, right? No. Alice, what does it say? You know, put you on the spot. What do we know about that? And I thought maybe I'll do that, because as we're praying for our next leadership, it will hasten all of you to pray even harder. We've got to get rid of this guy and get a new leader in here. I'm going to church, he's making me... But we can kind of see a couple things. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a little Rome. So if something happened on the outskirts, you would be sent to Rome, and this happened to Paul a few times, because that's where judges and this is where justice would happen. But in Philippi, they had that built into their own city, right? Being a Roman citizen, we can see here, Paul gets beaten, and he goes, "How did you beat us without me being a Roman citizen?" All of a sudden, it's like, uh-oh, I could lose my job, right? Roman citizens had rights. Roman citizens like Paul and Silas were not. This was not to happen to them. But it did happen to them. We can also see in this passage, right, there are religious things happening in this city. But it's interesting in the passage, it says this. These men are Jews, right? Boom. Put them in a separate category. They're not one of us. Even though the city was was a hub city. There was a lot of people coming in and out. And there was a lot of belief systems in it. But there was one belief system, especially if you think about all the Roman soldiers that had retired there and the Roman citizens that had gathered there to go, "We go here because of all the good things that Rome had provided." Again, it was like a mini Rome, right? It had culture over decades and decades. Things had been built up. But he says this, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Most Romans believed in this imperial cult. In other words, Caesar, Augustus, they were deities. They were God. Roman citizens, that's who they prayed for. And in the afterlife, they would become gods. They were the ones that were sent from God, if not gods themselves. So this is what all of soldiers would, this is what most of the people in town would worship. So when he says here, they're advocating customs that are unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice, it is almost for sure that's what most of the people in this town believed. And even like in some countries where there's a general religion and there's people that really believe it, but there's everybody else who just kind of generally goes along with it, think about in this area, with this many Romans, with this many ex-soldiers, this is more than likely the mindset to go against Caesar. And now remember, when Jesus was crucified, what did What was the accusation against him? He was stirring up, right, the people. He was, right, he was coming against Rome. And so even the Jews goes, this is how we can play the Romans. We can tell them that Jesus is advocating against not just the authority, like the God. I love the fact that some people would say, oh, see, this way, this way, this way. When I read this part of the book of Acts, like, this is exactly what would have happened. It was an earthquake, any of these older buildings. You know, we've seen what happens when earthquakes hit. You know, California buildings have hit other countries. We see buildings go down. It doesn't take a large earthquake, right, with masonry to take things out. Anyway, so we see this story, and you get, I just wanted you to get a picture of this, of the city of Philippi and what was happening. So after Paul leaves, they go back to Lydia's house. Remember, Lydia was the one, that's where the church was established. Those believers came together, and then Paul and Silas left. And then there's a number of thoughts around that. There's a good chance that they ask him to leave. We want to leave. We don't want to bring even more attention to this young church. But Paul was raised in Troas. And he wasn't raised in Jerusalem or Capernaum or one of the Jewish cities. So he was a really smart, top, you know, kind of Ivy League, priest, if you would, part of the Sanhedrin. But he was raised in a town that was probably more similar to Philippi than it was to any of Jerusalem or any of the other Jewish cities. Paul was very comfortable being in a place where there weren't very many Jews. He knew how to operate. He was very familiar as a Roman citizen how to operate within Rome. And a good Roman citizen would do this. What? You did what? No. Those guys, they got to come. You know? They're going to grovel a little bit. They made a mistake. We might feel the same way if somebody had beaten us. So I wanted to go through that just to get an idea. As we go into the second chapter of the book of Philippians, just the feel of what this city must have been like. And why, remember, the most important rule when we come to Scripture is, what did it mean to the original audience? So we come now to chapter 2. Now let me just review. Remember, the beginning of chapter 1, I preached on it, and Paul is writing a letter that's full of love. It's a very personal letter to this church. And there's a lot of letters that Paul is being, right, he's being a pastor, but here he is being a brother, if you would. You know, I'm going to correct this, but here he's being a brother. So remember, in the first sermon I preached, we talked about show, don't tell. And Paul says to them in a really sweet way, he who began a work in you will continue it to Christ Jesus, till the day of Christ Jesus. God is never giving up on you. His work in you is not only significant, it's eternal. Don't lose heart. And then maybe Pastor Calvin, and imagine saying this to people that were, many of them having a military background. It's joy lived out. The verse at the end of chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? You can feel that, yes, that's what we do. That's what I did when I was under command. And this is the same mindset I take into my faith. And Paul is saying that. I'm in jail, don't worry. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he's encouraging them as he opens up the book. And then in chapter 2, he comes to what I think is the most important passage of the book of Philippians. Everything we're going to talk about after this rests on this passage. He kind of introduces everything, says this gushingly, and then comes to very quickly the point of what is really key for their mindset and their maturity moving forward. And it is chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. It's humility lived out. As Pastor Calvin shared, joy lived out. Now we're talking about humility lived out. This is the core pastor that everything rests on. So let me just read the first part of this, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this, therefore, If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, of any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, he's building this argument, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking out for your own interest, but each of you for the interest of others. So in this passage, the first thing we see is, here is the Philippians' joyful direction. In the first part, it's unity through humility. The Philippians' joyful direction, it's humility, it's unity through humility. Unity, being like-minded, having the same love, and Paul is building that argument, right? He's saying, hey, if there's any of this, any of this, any of this, right? He's like, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. That's unity. So how do we become unified? How does any group become unified? Paul says, here it is. It's humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In the church, rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Don't look out for just your own interest. Look out for the interest of others. You see, this in Philippi would have been very different, just like it is for us. We can have kind of false humility, right? It's really easy to have false humility in our culture. When someone goes, oh, you did such a great job, and you go, oh, yeah, right? I remember one time Francis Chan was speaking, and he was talking about this, and he gave this symbol. I want to give him credit for this, where he's like, oh, no, don't praise me. No, I'm nobody, you know? I don't know if you've ever done that. Oh, you did such a good job. Oh, no. Keep it coming. I'm nobody. Yes, I did study really hard. I went to a really good school. But no, just, right? So it's easy in our culture. In the Roman culture here, it was not so. In fact, one author said it this way. True biblical humility was frowned upon in the ancient world as despicable because it was misunderstood as abject cringing before one's fellow man. So in faith, it was a badge, it wasn't humility. And yet the church was supposed to look, the church was different. And now, so in the Jewish world, people understood humility. But this is a church that Paul, remember, the Macedonian call, the Spirit of Jesus says no, they're going into a brand new area. And there's no Christians in this area. They know about them. There's no following. There's hardly any Jewish people, much less followers of Jesus. And then he establishes this church, and he goes, here are the new rules. How are you going to have unity? It's by humility. A week or so ago, we were at a pastor's conference, and one of the pastors, even talking about the subject, said it really wonderfully. In fact, I think all of us pastors looked at each other, and we repeated it to each other later in the day. And he said humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Right? Maybe you've heard that before. Pastor Calvin, did I get that correct? Okay, I got okay from Pastor Calvin. So when Paul is talking about this, people in the world didn't think about it. In this time, in the world that Paul is writing in, they didn't think of humility as any sort of thing you would want to put on. We operate usually from strength, and we have a world that operates from a position of strength. And even in our humility, our temptation is always the same thing, is to operate in our world from positions of strength. And there's ways to do that, right? Position, right? Status, education, right? Titles. We can go, I'm be humble, but we know that these things translate. So humility is not thinking less of yourself, but as Paul describes it, it's thinking of yourself less. This is the way to unity. And this is how trust is built. This is how love is expressed. This is how walls come down. This is how we move into a place. This is why sometimes I think, why do we oftentimes are so loyal to family? Because many times it's within our families that love and humility actually are safe to practice. Like I had a mom who sacrificed and loved me, right? And she, you know, because of that, she can say anything to me, anything. She can be totally off base. And I'm like, I am never, ever giving up. Not just because she's my mom, because I saw her with nothing help put me through college. I saw that sacrifice and that humility, right? Some of us have those experiences with friends, with family. And what Paul is saying here is this humility is what takes people bear one another's burdens. We only do that when there's humility enough for us to actually share our burdens with each other. Humility is the key. Or as an expression sometimes I always use is that vulnerability is the key to intimacy. When we're vulnerable with each other, then we have intimacy. This is where unity comes from. And what does Jesus say? He looks at the disciples. He says, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. They'll know you're my disciples if you guys get really good jobs and you really knock it out of the park and you write motivational books, right? Right? And wear really good clothes. I mean, really good clothes. Your good haircut's not going to hurt either, right? He doesn't say any of that, right? Now, that's how trust built. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite, honestly, is going to be funny. It's complaining. Like complaining, yeah. It's complaining. Do you find yourself complaining? Is there any way to kill trust? Complain. Gossip. Those are the things that are poison. And I never really understood that until I work with a bunch of guys who were addicts. And what we found was this. We knew when some of these men were going to go off, they were going to relapse. Do you know why? They started complaining. And Jonathan Zinkai would always say this, and some of you know Jonathan. Jay-Z would always say, oh, you're building your case. That's what he would say. And I went, oh. In other words, if I complain enough, like, I can't believe this. I can't believe Pastor Calvin would retire. I can't believe this. You know, he's fishing, you know. And, right? And you're just like, you build your case, and then one day you feel justified. Fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life, with your spouse, with your child. You complain and complain, you build your case, and then you act on it. Right? And sometimes we try to get more people on our side. Right? That's the opposite. Love covers a multitude of sins. So it's not just complaining, it's gossip, but you understand that we build our case. It's easy to build a case. It's easy to be dark in that way. What is Paul saying here? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You've got to look inside. You've got to be taking daily, like a daily account of your life. God, what am I doing that's for myself? That's not taking care of other people that I work with. If you have children, your spouse, right? You start doing this even within, for those of you who are married, even within our marriages, you'd be surprised all of a sudden how the marriage changes, right? Because you get into that, you know each other so well. It's like two magicians trying to fool each other with tricks. You know, is this your card? I know what you're doing, you know? Well, I'm not going to, you know. So let me ask you this question as we end this time. What grade would you give our church on unity, knowing that humility and unity are connected, having the same mindset? What grade would you give us? A through F, no incompletes, no pass-fail, just in your mind. What grade would you give our church, us as a CLC church family? Okay, let me ask you this. What grade would you give our church in humility? What grade would you give us in unity? What grade would you give us on humility? And then this is the one that's going to hurt the most. What grade would you give yourself? What grade would you give yourself when it comes to unity, when it comes to humility that Paul's talking about? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Being like-minded, having the same love. If there's any verse you want to memorize this week, this is a great one. Just to keep on the forefront. And remember, God's word is eternal. It does not change. When we memorize it, it gets into our hearts and our souls, and it's a light, and it reveals who we really are. They're not just good stories. God's word is eternal. Everything else on this world passes away. God's word stands forever. So then we come to the second part. So not only do we understand the Philippians' joyful direction, but it's really the Philippians' joyful example. Let me read the rest of the passage. So Paul makes this argument, be unified, be humble, be unified. And then he goes, here's the example of it. Here's why. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This, to me, is one of the most important passages in all of the New Testament because of the clarity it brings to who Jesus is. And in fact, if you see it in your scripture, you'll see that it's actually put off. And there's many people that think this was a hymn, right? And there's a bunch of scholars that don't think it was a hymn. They think it was something else. But I want you to kind of understand just really quick, for Christians in the first, especially in the first and second centuries, they didn't have formal education like we do. They didn't have books lying around or scrolls lying around. And so there were songs and there were expressions, like all of the creeds were these things. You can see they're dense and they're packed because there were things that Christians could memorize. What do you believe? I believe that, you know, I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Holy, you know. So they would, right? They were easy. In fact, most of them were baptismal creeds. Like the Apostles' Creed was a baptism. So if I'm going to get baptized, I say, hey, great. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Tell us what you believe. And they would go, oh, I've memorized this, right? He was born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So even if it wasn't, I believe that in the early part of the church, that this was something known to Christians. Jesus, being in very nature God, could not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That this was an expression, and it could have been an expression that people memorized. And but this passage, it does, it unifies the book all, and everything else again in the book of Philippians makes sense. So why is Paul putting it here? Well, a couple of reasons. One is this: when he goes over these verses and he says this about Jesus, first and foremost, it's speaking directly for the people in Philippi, speaking directly to this imperial cult. It's Jesus who is God, right? And you see this, if you really look at it, you can go through seeing how he builds the argument. Not only did Jesus put everything down, and then he becomes God, but he even dies. I mean, just submission, submission, submission. Humility, 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 right? It's speaking directly. The imperial family, at that time, Augusta, his wife Livia, his grandson Claudius, they were all worshiped, thinking that they would be gods, right? Paul is speaking directly against this with this passage for the church in Philippi. The second thing is this. He says something about Jesus that sometimes we, even as Christians, don't fully understand. Oh, Jesus is God. Oh, he's the Son of God. Right? Oh, he's God Junior. Right? People understand. No, Jesus is fully 100% God. And what it says here is in eternity, Jesus lays down his power. He willingly lays down his glory. What's humility? Laying it all down. Who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Right? Other translations have said something to be grasped, like, oh, he couldn't get it. But really, it was something that you would use as a prize. If Jesus came down in his full glory, it would have been a very different story. So he places all of that aside, even to the place where he puts aside, part of that is he puts aside his even foreknowledge. Jesus, when are you coming back? I don't know. The Father hasn't revealed that to me yet. So Jesus is 100% God, and yet he puts all of it aside to come down after us as humans. And it really speaks to this, and I say this sometimes. So Jesus isn't magic. Oh, like sometimes we get these myths about Jesus in our culture. Some taking away his divinity of anything and saying, oh, he was just a good teacher. He had a bunch of expressions, right? And another side saying, oh, he was God. He was the golden child, right? And we see that in apocryphal other writings about Jesus, that's how they describe him. That somehow Jesus was magic. Even he didn't know. This is not what this verse says. It's very clear. Every miracle Jesus did, every part of his ministry that Jesus did, he did just like you and I would do. He did in submission to the Father. Father, what would you have here? Father, do you want to heal this person? And it's not Jesus goes, I got this. He lays that down. So why do they always find him at prayer? Why was Jesus always sneaking off to the garden? Father, what do we want to do? He'd come back from praying, we need to go to another village. And the disciples were like, we're killing it here in this village. Oh, do we have to leave? Yes. The Father wants us to go someplace else. Jesus' relationship with the Father, and the beautiful thing, right, is we know that it was, we can look at it, it was unbroken. He had a perfect relationship. He heard him. It was exactly how we were designed to be in relationship with God. This is the relationship God wants with us. And so the love that Jesus has for the Father, and I only do what the Father tells me to do. You think about his words, that Jesus was in direct submission, and he was listening, he was talking to the Father every day. And that's exactly how we should be doing it. When he comes down to be like us, he's really like us. When he forgives us so we can have that same sort of relationship. You can imagine that. What does God want? He goes, Jesus is like, I want you to have what I have with the Father. I want you to have that. I want you to have the fulfillment. I want you to have the ability to hear from him, to walk with him. Adam walks with him in the garden. I want to restore that. Ultimately, this is what heaven is. I will be their God. He will be my people. But that's what he wants. And then we also see that not only does he lay down his power willingly to become one of us, and it's really clear in this passage, but it also, it says Jesus empties himself and he adds a human body. And this is really a philosophical debate. How does God add anything to himself? We're not going down there today. But all that to say is this. Jesus is 100% man. He relates to the Father and to us just like we would do. Every temptation that you and I face, he understood and faced. And at the same time, he's 100% God. But this is kind of, I mean, if you think about this subject, this is the thing, right? This is the why question. Why would God do this? It seems to me if God would do it, why doesn't he just come down in his power and set things right? Isn't that what the world longs for? Well, good news headline, ultimately this will happen. Every word will be accounted for, and every word that should have been spoken. Jesus said, "What whispered in your will be in your closets will be shouted from the rooftops." God says there will be a day of reckoning where everything is put right. But that's what we long for. So we wanted Jesus is that even Christians, much less people outside, well, if he's really God, show us your power. Why does he come down like this? And if he doesn't have this power, and maybe this is what you sometimes think, is this really worth following? Because we live in a world that operates off power. And then we come to Jesus and it's like, well, he came and lays down his power. Does this faith even work? Or do we just kind of, as Christians, sit in the corner and grab like crumbs and scraps and, you know, or have that mindset as a Christian, like I'm just living for after this life? I don't think God is calling us to that. But you understand that if we don't embrace who Jesus is, we start asking this question, why would God do this? Is this why it's hard for you to believe in God? Or maybe believe in him, but be kind of practical atheist about your belief in God. Like, I believe in him, but it really doesn't make a difference in my life because I live in a world that runs on these other principles, right? It's easy to conclude that Jesus maybe doesn't make a difference. But I think there's something else we're missing. And strangely enough, I think we can find it, and I've used this illustration before, but I think we can find it in the relationship that Jan and Sylvia have with each other. Right? So you right now are the key to everything this morning. Right? Right? So their origin story, and tell me, you correct me anytime if I'm wrong on this. But, okay. I am not. Let me tell the story, and then you're going to like it. So you guys met at a wedding, correct? When you first met, right? And Jan, you saw Sylvia, and you wanted to get to know her better, right? Correct? She's 100% right now. Sylvia, you were what? Did you want to get to know him a lot better? Be honest. Right? So, no, but this is classic. This is classic. Most of the men in this room know this, right? Right? So, let me just flush this out. Jan likes Sylvia. Sylvia is like, whatever, you know, and she's from Australia, a little weird. But, and, you know, they're across the world from each other. But the point is this. Jan likes Sylvia. Sylvia, let's just say, agnostic on Jan when she first meets him. Let's just be generous, right? Agnostic, whatever. So here's the question. Relationally, who has the power in that relationship, Jan or Sylvia? Okay, show of hands. Raise your hand if you think Jan has the power. Okay? Who has the power in that relationship, Jan or Sylvia? Okay, show of hands. Raise your hand if you think Jan has the power in that relationship. Jan meets her at a wedding. Okay, I'm not raising my hand for him. I'm just raising my hand as an example. Who thinks Sylvia has power in the relationship, right? Okay, so let's just flash forward. What has changed since that time? Is it? No, it's okay. Okay, but I bring this up, and I appreciate it because you know, we all know how wonderful Jan is, and he just wore her out. It's beautiful, you know. But no, finally she got to meet and talk, you know, and find out how wonderful the person is. But it's actually a sociological principle. It's called the principle of least interest. I've shared this with us before. And here's the principle. It was a doctor who studied this. He saw his marriage go bad. He saw his parents' marriage go bad. And as a sociologist, he studied it. And it was the principle of least interest. Whoever loves the least in relationships has the power. Whoever loves the least has the power. And so now you have a God who has all power. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, like, oh God, we want you to use your power. And Jesus says, it's easy to show you my power. But in order to love, I have to lay my power down. You know this. Dictators are not loved really by their people. People that hold power over you, you can't, right? And you use it, right? You can't hold power, you know, manipulatively over people and really have a true relationship. Vulnerability leads to intimacy. And so God not only says, Donnelly, do I want to come to earth? He goes, in order to love them, it'd be easy for me to share. Everybody, Jesus, show us your power. Show us your miracles. And what does Jesus do? He goes, I'm going to lay down my power. On the cross, he could save others. He couldn't save himself. Jesus goes, no, relationally, God comes to us humbly. And I think every year I always remind myself of this principle. And it's the place that makes sense. Why would God lay down his power? Easy to show you. Easy to be power over. But I love you. In order to show my love, love and power relationally are like oil and water. They don't mix. This is how much God loves us. This is the significance of Paul talking to the church at Philippi, is to say that be humble, even though this goes against everything in your culture. Why? Because this is how God loves us. This is what transforms people's lives. The people that have transformed our life, we can get one relationship out, and we can realize that the people who have transformed our lives are people who loved us this way, who've laid down their power relationally, who served us, who loved us. Jesus could have come any way to change, right, the world. He could have set up structures. He could have set up organizational. And what he said, how he did it was to say, this is the one way that will transform as many people, right? Love your enemy and pray for them. It's to place down our power and humility and love people. And this is what he shows us. This is what he's showing the church. And it still translates today within our culture. And the good news is this, is that no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter how you think of yourself, no matter what knots you've tied in your lives, God always and continues to come at us in this humility. He comes at you today humbly and says, I love you. He lays down his power. If you have a voice in your head that says, I'm not good enough, God's probably not pleased with me, that is not a voice from God. He's placed down all of his power and said, I've given my life for you. I desire to be with you. I don't judge you. I've forgiven you. Come, let me walk with you. I want to be, you know. He says to the church in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. Any of you come, I will be with you. I will eat with you and you will sup with me. He did that with the disciples after they miserably failed. Where does he show up? He shows up on, right, in the morning making them breakfast. Now run from God, run. Let's run to him. And how we do that is through communion. It's a wonderful way. We come to the Lord's table and we remember that he has broken body and his spilt blood are the beginning of this relationship. The picture all through the Old Testament is the picture that Jesus lives out on Passover. And so when you're ready, come and take the bread that represents Jesus' broken body. We have cups up here you can use, or you can use the juice that represents his blood that was spilled for you. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's message to this church in Philippi, because it is the message that we also need to hear. Thank you for the clarity, Jesus, that you gave up everything. You laid aside your glory to come after us, and you continue to do so. I ask, Father, that as a church that you would give us unity, you give us humility, and you would give us desire as individuals and as a family to seek you with all of our hearts, because you came seeking us, giving up everything so that we could become part of your family. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you're ready, come forward.
Also, Yan is going to be in the back if you wanted to pray with somebody.
As nothing, the King of all kings came to serve, washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you. Treasure, the one that I can't live without. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. Dreams I lay.
For the final song. If you remember, this is a song that we started singing during Christmas, this past Christmas. I thought it was just appropriate because it does highlight Jesus' humility, but also his status now as King of all kings.
You have stepped into creation with fire for all to see. Brought every tribe and nation to their knees. Arriving with the host of heaven in royal robe and crown, the rulers of the earth all bowing down. But you chose meekness over majesty. Wrapped your power in humanity. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own to Jesus, the King of manger throne. You could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome, show them splendor like they've never known. But you wrote a better story in humble Bethlehem, Creator in the arms of common man. You will die for our redemption, and you'll say that we can live. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, Jesus, the King on a manger throne. From heaven to the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. From heaven to the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, the King on a manger throne.
All right. For for benediction, let's do a kind of an interactive one. Bruce, would you mind showing the Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6? I like us all to read it together, since it is like a wowy kind of part of the passage. Keep going. Sorry to put you on the spot, Bruce. Keep going. That's 4. All right, there you go. Okay, let's just start from the top, and there's like 2 slides worth. All right, here we go. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Dear God, help us to understand, Jesus, what you've done, and help us to become more like you. So we ask, and that can only be done through you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a good rest of the week. Same time, same place next week.